The Lord, Sister Janine Watson, you are welcome, and we bless God that you are our speaker today. And now we're going to rest and let the Holy Spirit minister through you to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Janine.
Amen.
Hello, brethren. Good morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you again today, although in a different capacity than I usually am. And I just want to express my appreciation to Sister Henry and the team there at the Apostolic Church of America for giving me this opportunity to be able to speak with you today. It's just to share a thought. When I was a child growing up, as we got older in the Lord, we used to have daily devotions in the morning. Our mom would wake us up, and as we got older and they read the scripture, you would be asked to share what your impressions were, or, you know, share something about the scripture that was read. And that is just what I'm going to do this morning by way of an exhortation. I am feeling quite nervous for some reason. I don't know why. the format is so very straight. I sit here and I enjoy Pastor Henry. I enjoy Pastor Siani when I tune into the radio. But you don't know how difficult it is not to be seeing the faces or to even be able to hear a response sometimes. Probably wondering how difficult it is to do this sight unseen. But anyway, I'm thanking God for the opportunity and just want to express my appreciation to the brethren for giving me this opportunity to be able to exhort you on this Women's Sunday. The scripture that was read, 1 Peter 1, reading from verse 1 through to verse 11. Before I get started, I just wanted to refer you to verse 12, where Peter is saying to the brethren that memory matters. Nothing that I am going to say to you today is revolutionary or new. It's all things that we know and we are and have been assured of in our salvation. But Peter is saying that memory matters. In verse 12 of the same scripture that was read, he's saying, I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 12. And again in verse 13, he continues to emphasize, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And so in verse 15 again, he goes on to say, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so, brethren, it is very important as we go along in our Christian walk that from time to time, we remind ourselves of the things that we most firmly believe, especially as the coming of our Lord draws near and we see how easy it is to become distracted. How easy it is to become distracted. It's 2 Peter, I think I said 1 Peter, it's actually 2 Peter 1, verse 12 I was reading from just now. Sorry about that. how easy it is to become distracted. And we see all these ideas that are floating around, that some of it is heretical, some of it is definitely unscriptural, and yes. We have to keep going back to the basis of our faith. We have to keep reminding ourselves on a daily basis of the roots of our faith, the foundation yes. of our faith, so yes. that we are not moved away from our yes. foundation. Because mm-hmm. although the scripture, we have different versions of the scripture, the essence yes. of it remains the same. So mm-hmm. so I am reading from the New King James Version, but the meaning of it is the same. And so what I am about to say to you this morning is really just by way of reminder to reaffirm our faith in yes. the things that we truly believe, so that we are not moved away from our foundation and begin yes. to begin to add to the Word of God. Because the scripture says that if we add anything to it, then we are going to receive a condemnation. But we yes. must hold firmly to the truths yes. that have been established, because we serve a God who is unchanging. We serve a God who is unfailing. The word of the Lord in Luke 1, verse 37. One translation says it this way: "For no word from God will ever fail." Another yeah. rendering of this verse says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." In the Old King James Version, yes. it is saying, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." No word of God will ever fail, brethren. And it further down in the same passage of 2 Peter 1, verse 16, it is reminding us that we have not followed cleverly devised myths when the apostles made known to us the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we yeah. have eyewitness testimony, yes. brethren. And so yes. we must not be moved away from the foundation of our faith. It is critical that we hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, so that we will be able to stand in this evil day. Because, yes. you know, people are suggesting transgenderism. People are suggesting homosexuality is okay. But we know that God in Leviticus laid out to the people of Israel, his chosen people, which he selected to show as a showpiece to the nations of the world at that time. There was yeah. no aspect of their lives that his word did not order. Even yeah. down to the way that they disposed of their bodily waste. It was so thorough. Even yeah. even during a woman's menstrual period, it tells you yeah. how the society was supposed to. There was no aspect of their lives that was not touched by the word yeah. of God. And it is the same for us today. The word of God must be the basis of our thinking about every aspect of our life. How we grow our children, how we drive on the road, how we relate to our employer, how we relate yeah. to the government. Every aspect of our lives must be governed by the word of God. And so yeah. by way of reminder today, that is what I am here to do, to just remind us of the things that we most surely believe. By way of the text, if you want to take a text, it will be from verse 4, although I'm going to talk about everything that is there in the passage that we read. The text would be from verse 4, where Peter is saying to the brethren, he thought he was going to die soon. And so that's the more reason why he was urgent to remind them of these things. Verse 4 says, let me read from verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You know, one morning I was driving to work and I was listening to Moody Radio and Johnny Eric Quintana. I was listening to her program and she was dealing with that passage and with that verse in particular. And she was talking about how, you know, sometimes she can't sleep because you guys know that she's a paraplegic and she has body pain and you know, all kind of things. And she was saying that when she was going through all of those things, instead of descending into depression or developing a bad attitude towards her situation, the word of the Lord is what she goes to, you know, because she goes to she leans back on the promises of God to her, even in her situation. And we know that her situation has been a very extended one because she had that injury when she was a very young girl, and now she's a grown woman. And she and it just struck me, brethren, that what the word of the Lord is saying there, that first of all, God has provided us with everything that pertains to life and to and godliness. God and you will notice that it says he has granted us to us. It is not on loan, brethren. And it is not something that we have to pay for. It is a grant. I don't know how many of you go to school in America, but they have what is called a Pell Grant that you can apply for when you're going to college. It's just money that you get to assist you in your education, and you never have to repay it. And it's the same thing that the scripture is saying that God has given it to us by way of a grant. We never earned it, brethren. He just gave it to us, and we do not have to repay it. And he has granted us everything. No, are we suffering from any lack, brethren? It says everything that pertains to life, not only our spiritual life, but every aspect of our life, our family life, our national life, every aspect, every area of our life, our relationships within our homes, with our brethren, with our employer, every aspect of our lives has been provided for. God has laid out a roadmap for how we must conduct ourselves in the present. He has not left out any aspect of our life. Everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness.
Yes.
So that we have the resources at our disposal to be able to be who he has intended us to be when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Yes.
And as it continues in verse 4, by his goodness, his glory and his excellence, he has granted to us very great promises, very precious promises, brethren. You know, the word of God is filled with commitments that God has made to us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will come to you. And Jesus, even as he was about to depart, he said, I am not going to leave you as an orphan. I am going to send a comforter to you.
Yes.
And he's going to be with you. And he's going to take the things that are mine, and he is going to show them to you. So we see that God has made a comprehensive provision for us as his people so that we will not come short in any way. We will be amply provided for in our journey through life. Sister Barbara was saying that he has known me for over 30 years. Boy, time, Brendan. I'm feeling my age here. And I'm telling you, I have been saved for double that time because I got saved as a very young girl. I got baptized when I was 10 years old, brethren. And I am still here today, saved by the great and precious promises that God has given to us as his people. And so, brethren, I'm just coming here to remind you about those promises. It's not like we make promises. God is not slack. That's what the word of the Lord says, you know. He is not unmindful. He is not forgetful. He is not going to say something to you today. And then when you go to him tomorrow or 2 weeks down the road to say, Lord, remember you had said so and so. He's going to say, oh, my Lord, I forget. He's not going to forget. God never says, oops. As you know, he is a God of his word. And we can depend upon that word. If we look at some promises in the Bible, we look at Abraham was promised a son, and that promise was fulfilled. Even when his human arrangement intervened before the promises of God was fulfilled. And he was saying to God that this arrangement that I have made, he said to God, let this boy live before you.
Yes.
He went to God with his human arrangement and said to God, let this boy live before you. And God came back to him and said, no, there is a son of promise that is going to come forth, brethren. And eventually the boy Isaac was born. We also see that God delivered Israel from Egypt. And before they went into captivity, he gave his word to them that it is going to be for a season. Now, brethren, if you are in the middle of a 200-year captivity, how much faith are you going to have in the person who made you that promise that they are going to deliver you? How much faith are you going to have? You're going to begin to waver. You're going to begin to wonder, is this person dependable? But at the end of that 400-year period of captivity, God sent Moses as a deliverer to fulfill the word that he has spoken concerning the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, of his people. God promised to Hagar that he would make of her son Ishmael when Sarah threw her out of the house and she was in the desert. And God saw her and said to her that he's going to make of that boy a great nation, that princes are going to come out of him. And brethren, we see the Arab nation today still at enmity with the promised seed of Isaac. But they are there, brethren, because the word of the Lord cannot fail, brethren. And so that is what God is saying to us this morning, that the promises that he made, which the scripture describes them as precious promises, as very great promises, brethren, they cannot fail the word of the Lord. God promised to David that he would not have a son. He would not fail to have a son to sit upon the throne of Israel. And we see throughout the history of Judah that David always had a son. And we know that that promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he was of the lineage of David. And he is the eternal Son of God who is going to reign forever on that throne. the eternal son of David who is going to reign forever on that throne. We see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to leave, go up to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father. And we see what happened on the day of Pentecost, as those disciples were obedient to the instructions of the Lord, that indeed the Holy Spirit was given. So when God gives his word to us, brethren, we know that we can depend upon the word of God. And so as the verse says, we have these precious and great promises so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature. We have the promise of the second coming of our Lord. And that also, it's not fulfilled yet. But if we can look back through time and see how God has kept his word, then we know that that is the reason for our hope. Because we know that we can rely upon him. Because he has not failed in the past. And he is not going to fail us in the future. And so that we can be steady in our faith. We do not have to be moved away from our faith. No word of God. Luke 1 verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. The word of the Lord says that the worlds which were created by the word of God are sustained by those very same words. So, brethren, we have reason to rejoice because we have a God who cannot lie. Verse 19 even says to us of the same 2 Peter 1, verse 19, it says that we have the prophetic word fully confirmed, confirmed, verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. The prophetic word fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we have the word of God confirmed, as I have been saying, concerning promises, that are made in the word of God. But verse 4, not only that, the first part of it, the first part of verse 4, part A, though we have been given these promises so that through these promises we may become partakers of the divine nature. And that is really part of what I want to focus on right now, so that we might become partakers of the divine nature of God. So that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, he didn't just save us. He saved us for a purpose, and he saved us for a reason. And through the word which he has left us, we might become partakers of the divine nature. We have strong reasons to believe that it is entirely possible for us to actually achieve that, to actually have our nature transformed from human nature into divine nature. And why is it necessary? You know, as I was preparing for this, you know, one of the concerns that has been on my heart as I have come to live in America, and sometimes I see the kind of behavior of Christian people, it really, I don't know that it bothers me, but it is so different from what I grew up with. You know, I am what you would call an old-time Christian. Yes. And I used to attend what we would call in the old days consecration services, where we would fast and prostrate ourselves before God. We would cry, we would moan, so that the flesh, the carnal nature, would die out in us. And since coming to America, I've seen among the people of God, and it's probably not true of all of us, but I've seen and heard people who are willing to say, I saw me stay. Mm-hmm. That is how I am.
Mm-hmm.
And we are to allow the full expression of their personality, unfettered by and unaffected by their salvation, or even sometimes their baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes. Brethren, the word that we are looking at here says we are supposed to acquire the divine nature. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are not just supposed to put on a religious cloak, brethren. You know, one rendering of that verse says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. And we see people who are willing to set aside the word of God and what he says in order to even get people to come to their church. And while the Church of Jesus Christ is open to all who will come, in Jamaica they have a saying that God saves fools, but he doesn't keep them. Not because he throws them out because he discovers that they are fools, but by coming to know him, they can become wise. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You become, the scripture talking about, I think it was Saul, it said that when he was hunting David at one time, he became a new man after he had an experience with the prophetic. And it is the same. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So there is something that is supposed to be happening to us because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean some piety. Some people become kind of insipid when they become a Christian. They become pious. And it is an outward show. It is not deep. It's not skin deep. It's not soul deep. But brethren, the scripture is saying that the word of God, the promises of God in the Bible are given to us so that we can acquire the divine nature.
Yes.
Romans 8 verse 29 says, for those God pre-knew, he predestined to conformity, brethren, to the image of his son. That is, we are supposed to become more like Jesus each and every day as we submit our wills to his and allow him to change us. As we walk with him each day, we learn from him. Conform means an inner change of nature, working into the outward life. So that's what conformity means, an inward change of nature that working into the outward life. So what is happening on the inside of us as we read the word of God, as we spend time before him in prayer, it begins to work itself outward.
Yes.
Becoming partakers of the divine nature means that the characteristics of God's nature become
yes.
our own.
Amen.
For example, among other things, the divine nature is good, it's gentle, it's righteous, it's merciful, forgiving, it's long-suffering, it's patient,
mm-hmm.
it's joyful,
mm-hmm.
it's peaceful, it's self-controlled,
mm-hmm.
it's
mm-hmm.
faithful, it's kind,
mm-hmm.
it's honest,
mm-hmm.
it's loving. Our
mm-hmm.
nature is tainted by sin. As the scripture in verse 4 said, that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through
yeah.
lust.
Yeah. Yes.
And that is the sinful desires that we were born with, that we
mm.
inherited from Adam. Good human characteristics are always limited, flawed, and self-seeking. There is a huge difference between human righteousness and God's love and righteousness. The scripture said, our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. So it means
yes.
that no matter how good we are or how good we think we are as people, it is flawed, brethren. And
mm.
compared to God, it is like filthy rags. James
yes.
1 verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil. But
no.
every human being on this planet has a fleshly desire with lust and desires or the inclination to sin, which makes us susceptible to temptation. That is human nature. When we think that Adam, God made a perfect man and woman and put them in the ideal surroundings, when we think of Adam in the garden, brethren, could anything be more beautiful? When we go out into nature today and look at the trees and the birds, and this is a flawed creation. This is a flawed creation. The scripture said that it is in bondage, waiting
yeah.
for the revelation of the sons of God. So
yeah.
even what we are seeing and we admire so much, it is so beautiful
yeah.
sometimes when we look at the
yeah.
moon, when we go out into the forest, when we look at the flowers, when spring comes,
yeah.
and it is so gorgeous, brethren. This is a flawed creation. It is groaning.
Yes.
It is impatient to see
yes.
the manifestation of the sons of God. And that was
yes.
the kind of atmosphere that Adam was put into. Can you imagine how glorious it was, how beautiful the fruit
yes.
trees, the animals,
yes.
everything. And yet still, the perfection of God could not prevent those people, those two, from transgressing the law of God. When we
yes.
think about even Lucifer, a created being that had such a high position
yes. Yes.
In God's kingdom, in God's heaven,
yes.
brethren, and
yes.
even up there,
yes.
lust and pride rose up in his heart. So we know that in our flesh, the scripture said, dwelleth no good thing. And it's only by acquiring, by allowing the word of God to have its effect upon the human nature that we need to acquire the divine nature.
Yes. Hallelujah.
If we overcome when we are tempted, then step by step, the sin in our flesh is put to death. The scripture advises us, warns us, that we must mortify. That means we must put to death that the impulses to be angry, to be impatient, to be less than gentle, to be less than kind, to be less
mm-hmm.
than thoughtful or caring. We have to mortify, brethren, because we are now to acquire the divine nature.
Mm.
When we are tempted, step by step, the sin in our flesh is put to death. Then these godly characteristics, which are pure and perfect, can be created in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Slowly but surely, the fruit of the Spirit, which is another way of saying the divine nature, starts to replace the sin in my flesh. Galatians 5:16-20. So the question is based upon the scripture that we just read. What Peter is saying, how does this process work? How do we acquire the divine nature? It works, brethren, by addition. Peter lists some of the steps like a chain. It really is a sketch of the character or the nature God produces in us as we yield to his work in our lives in humility and obedience. And looking at verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have it, brethren. It's like, this is like a layer cake, layer upon layer. After we come to faith in Christ, we can't stop there. And as we are walking along, Sister Barbara says she's known me for 30 years. I'm supposed to be closer to the divine nature today than I was when she knew me 30 years ago. Because it's like a layer I'm supposed to add to my initial faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I need to be adding another layer. And he calls this virtue. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence, where we are changed from the inside out. We think of the scripture who talked about Enoch. The scripture says, Enoch walked with God and was not. He was becoming, as he walked along with God, brethren, he was becoming more and more like God. He was acquiring more and more the nature. It was being refined. The song says, oh, thou spirit divine, all my nature refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And you know, brethren, I have become so mindful of the fact that I am supposed to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. I'm supposed to reflect it in my home, in the way that I deal with the people that I live with. I'm supposed to reflect it to my child in the way that I interact with her.
Mm.
That is what this is all about. This is the holiness. I heard somebody say the other day is not acquired accidentally. And as we will see, as we go through these qualities that we are supposed to acquire, and virtue is moral excellence. And then you add to that now the next layer is self-control. Self-control is the ability to restrain ourselves from sinful desires. And how do we do that? Satan comes to our minds and he says, do this, say that. The scripture says we must cast down every imagination, brethren. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we must put it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that is an impulse which must